I mean, I said to my friend Dion, I think this message might be 5 minutes or 5 hours. See how it goes. Let's just go by a show of hands. Who prefers 5 minutes? There's one hand. There's some honest people. Who wants 5 hours? Nobody's got something in the kitchen going in the oven. No, I'm kidding. No, I'm going to be in John 12. So you can take out your Bible. You can take out your phone. You can open up in John 12. I'm going to start the verse just before John chapter 12 starts. And the idea this morning says Jesus, if I can put the title, Jesus at your table. I first had Jesus at the table and I realized no, but then we're going to talk about Jesus at someone else's table. And Jesus at your table is really what I want to talk about. And what we see at that table. What do we see about lives at that table? And I could have also said, this is the second Last Supper. So we know what the Last Supper is, and this is the second last one recorded. It's not the second Last Supper, it's just the second last one recorded. We were looking at in John 12. And it's interesting for me, when we start in chapter 11, verse, I think it's 57, I've got the first one up there. Just to give us a little idea of where this is happening, what's happening at the time that this is happening. In verse 57, we read, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, that's Jesus, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Right? So this is the lay of the land. Jesus is a wanted man. You see, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. They're not looking for him. He's on his way to them. He's actually on his way to them. They think they're looking for Jesus to arrest him. Jesus is on his way to them. He's in control of this narrative. Right? So Jesus isn't panicking. Like the word comes to him, they want to arrest you. Jesus isn't like, okay, I must panic now. No, he's on a path. He's got something in view. In one of the other gospels, it says, it said Herod wanted to deceive him. He said, don't worry, tell him I'm on my way. But he does have to make an appointment. I've got an appointment. I'm going to keep. So that's what's happening in the background here. And so the disciples that are with Jesus, they know this. So this is like, Jesus, we're going where? They want to arrest you. Jesus says, no, I'm in control of this narrative. And that's where we pick up in chapter 12. It says 6 days before the Passover, we know that Jesus was on his way to become the Passover lamb. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Just in the previous chapter, you read about that encounter. So Jesus isn't sneaking about. He's going where the Father directs him to go. And he's coming to Bethany, where people who love him are. He's coming to a place. If you look at this account in Matthew and Luke, Matthew and Mark, sorry, it's not in Luke, then you see he goes to the house of Simon the leper. Right? So Simon's been healed of leprosy and his house is now clean. Jesus goes there. He doesn't go like to hide out. This is a place that he's been known. He's got a reputation there. He's walking boldly. Right, so he goes here to the place where Lazarus also lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And then we see the scene. If we look at the next verse. It says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Someone who's in hiding. That you don't hold a dinner for someone who's in hiding. Like, hey, Jesus is here. He's coming to dinner tonight. Right? So we just remember, Jesus, he's not concerned. They won't arrest me. I'm on my way. But he's going to have this dinner first. And we have these people named. When we see in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, we so quickly read over. Oh, so this is this and this person was there. We read on and we're looking for something. But we should take note here. It says, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Let's just pause there for a moment. Right? Lazarus. Just the previous chapter. Dead Lazarus. Right? This is an interesting supper. Right? Simon might be saying, guys, I'm so glad you're in my house. You know, maybe a month ago you couldn't come into my house because it's unclean. And Lazarus is saying, that's interesting. Nice story. I like it. I was dead for 4 days. Right, so and Lazarus doesn't leave town. He's now in his town. He's this walking testimony. He is an offense to the Pharisees. He's literally, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. It is so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. And this is what he is doing. He is a walking testimony that Jesus is the Son of God. And it is really a big problem for the Pharisees. Because people are coming not just to see Jesus, they're coming to see Lazarus. Right? So Lazarus' life is becoming quite a problem. You'll see later in the chapter, they actually planned then to kill Lazarus. Sort of solve that problem for themselves. So we see Lazarus sitting at the table. I like the story of Lazarus. My debut at Children's Church, I spent most of the time in a constructed tomb wrapped in toilet paper, waiting for Andries to call out, Lazarus, arise. That was my moment. But what does Lazarus' resurrection talk to us about? I mean, I haven't been raised from the dead physically. Right? But Lazarus being at this table should speak to us about our lives. Where does it start for us? Death and resurrection. Each one of us have to be born again. Each one of us have to be crucified with Christ. So it's no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. Right? So this is the person at the table, and his life is pointing to that life of the Christian after the cross. Here's Lazarus at the table. And then it says, Martha served. Now, I have to make a bit of a public apology here. I've knocked Martha a bit in the past. I've come to realize that was a bit unfair. And sometimes our theology really looks down on Martha. Martha served, right? We know what the next verse is by Mary. Maybe you know that. There's something about Martha here that I want to redeem a little bit for us this morning, because I think she gets a bad rap. Because we know in Luke 10, the account when Jesus is teaching in their house. Right? There's a very important moment there. Jesus is busy teaching, and it says Martha was serving, and she was distracted by many things, and then she complains. So there's an issue there, and then Jesus says, no, Mary, who's sitting at his feet, has chosen the good portion. It's not to say, he's just saying, this is a moment. Jesus is teaching. Right now, Jesus is not teaching. He's at dinner. He's at the table. Okay? So at that moment, Martha, in Luke chapter 10, she gets a little bit of a rebuke, a correction, to say, look, you're missing the moment. And now you're concerned about the other people who are not doing what you are distracted with. And as people who serve, we all need to serve the Lord. We need to remember the priority. Because Martha's life is actually pointing to this correct priority. She's supposed to have spent time at the feet of the Lord, also getting teaching, getting word, and then from that place serving. Right? And we see that she corrected. Because it's interesting, if you look at chapter 11, Martha's confession in chapter 11 when Jesus comes to raise Lazarus is, she has this confession which is very similar to Peter's confession that we spoke about last week. She says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In other words, she has been listening now to Jesus' teaching. She now confesses that he is the Son of God. And she's seen something even more than what Peter and them hadn't seen yet. He's the one to come into the world. It's the hope of the world for everyone. Right? So she's gotten the priority right. And sometimes we have a bit of Martha in us. We just need to get our priority right. Billy Graham's father-in-law, I believe, was a doctor in China. I read this somewhere. 400-bed hospital, he's the only doctor, right? So he's got an important service to do. He's there as a Christian doctor. He would spend 3 hours every morning Just reading the word. Just hearing the word. Just studying the word. So his priority was right. And then he, from that place, would be the doctor that serves 400 beds in a hospital. Right? So there's something we need to see here. We see this in, so Martha, in this moment, this is her moment to serve, and it's right. It fits. Okay. Told you this is gonna be quick. Next verse. So we've got this family affair going on, right? Lazarus, the one that's been raised, whose life is now a testimony and a problem. We've got Martha, who now gets the right order, and she's spending time, she's gotten the teaching, she's confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and now she's serving from that place. And then we have Mary, who we know has been at the Lord's feet, and all this is happening. And in this moment, Mary has been spending time, and she understands that Jesus is the Son of God, but she also got the second part, like we spoke about last week. She's gotten the second part. He's the Messiah who's on his way to die. She's been paying attention, something that the 12 were maybe not doing so much, and we know some maybe were rejecting. And so she comes in this moment, and we read, Mary, therefore, in this moment, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. That's quite awkward, right? And I mean, here's a surrender. Here's a devotion. This isn't to say this is better than Lazarus or Martha. This is part of the life of a Christian. There's this moment of devotion, of surrender. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And here's the thing. The stage is set to reveal something about a heart of a man. In this moment where Jesus is coming, and he is coming to dinner, and these things are, this is the testimony of who he is in these lives. A resurrected man, this sister serving, this sister coming to take something so precious, and in such a devoted way, laying out down of herself. And we have this response. There's a disciple. We read in the next verse. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" I want to read further. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and had, having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So Judas is observing this situation. He's seeing a resurrected man, but his heart hasn't changed. He sees someone serving the Lord, but his heart hasn't changed. And he sees someone devoting something precious, worship to the Lord, and his heart doesn't change. Because Judas's heart, he was still serving money. We see this here. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. The biggest challenge for the Christian is not that to choose between serving the devil and the Lord. I didn't see a lot of bumper stickers with "I serve the devil" on, right? The challenge for the Christian is, do you serve money or the Lord? And so Judas, he has understood something. He saw Jesus and he starts following him, and he gets something about who Jesus is, and Jesus is the Messiah, which for him and his theology is going to be a great thing, right? So he's made his bet. And then Jesus starts talking about being crucified, being killed. He must die and on the third day be raised. And Judas is thinking, this is not what I signed up for. He's thinking exit strategy. And what Judas is talking about, so it sounds very nice and religious, doesn't it? If we can go to the previous verse. How many times have you heard this? Maybe it's the previous verse. Yeah. Why Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Why was it wasted on Jesus? This could have been better spent. Or maybe, why does their worship look like that? And we must, and once again, we must be aware. You know, we take note of, what do we sing? Who are we glorifying? This is important. But it must come also from a heart that is devoted. Right? I'm just noting that there are ministries built on criticizing the form of devotion. Someone else built a ministry like that. It concerns me. When we judge the devotion, not the heart that's behind it, not what's going on, is this a life that's devoted? And yes, we mustn't sing weird stuff, right? But we gain for ourselves here. And what was Judas's heart here? He was saying, well, this doesn't fit with my theology. This devotion doesn't fit with my theology because, well, what is he doing? He's like, he's trying to tap out. He's trying to bank out. And he was like, if she sold this, I would have had something to take away from this failed pursuit. Right? So that's where his heart is. I was in a conversation a few weeks ago, some people, and this is where this comes from for me. It concerns me. You know, every church has a varied grace of God that we're looking at Jesus from a certain angle, right? And we bring our devotion, we like the way it looks here. This is the best we can make it look. We like the way it looks. But in this conversation, there was a irreverence for what other people have brought as worship. They didn't like the color purple in a certain place. For me, where do we get to judge the devotion of someone else's heart? Right? It's a place we must be very careful. Yeah, look, we mustn't tolerate bad theology and just singing about ourselves, 100%. But let's have reverence for something that someone has poured out to the Lord from that heart. Make sense? Okay, you hear my heart. I'm glad. let's look at what Jesus says here. Jesus says, leave her alone. She's doing the right thing. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. In my Bible, there's a footnote here. It says, you could also translate that, or leave her alone. She intended to keep it. Because he's saying, she gets it. She knows I'm the Son of God, but she also gets it. She gets where I'm going. So she's done this for me. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. I think it's in Mark, at the scene, he actually says the following. I don't have it up there, so just listen to these words. He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. They have done what they could to prepare that place. They have done what they could to practice on the strings. They have done what they could that their voice allows. They have done what they could. It is for me, says Jesus. It's not for you. The color is for me. I think it's pretty. Right? There's something that we need to just come back and take hold of and check ourselves, because when we, you know, every day we have this temptation. We want to be overly critical in these areas. We should allow people to bring their devotion the way it looks for them. Are you bringing your devotion the way it looks between you and the Lord? That's really the question, isn't it? It's not Judas. Judas didn't bring anything. Came to take. Didn't come to give anything. And then he stole, because his heart was still serving money. I'm challenged. You know, we think just in terms of rands and numbers and things like that. There's this account. I'm a big fan of David Platt. And I know some of his theology is not exactly like mine, but I love his heart for the lost. And he tells a story, which I think also should challenge us. He went to meet with a pastor who was on mission in West Africa, who was busy there. And he had this moment, he thought, he comes from America, wouldn't it have been better if he just sent the money that this trip cost him to this pastor? Right? To give to the poor. Wouldn't that have just been better? And he comes there and he has this thought, and this brother says to him, he is so glad that he came in person. You know, he is so glad to see him in person. Because that is way more valuable. It was something that it was his time that he gave to see him in person. So, yeah, I just wanted to point that out. What is the story when we see at the table? We live in a society where Jesus is being pushed out. You know, if we can say that, verse 57 is sort of our setting as well. Jesus is, in a sense, being pushed out of things, out of government, out of schools, out of places of the public sphere. It challenges me that. We have a strong statement to make about Jesus being pushed out of schools, but at our house, around our table, Jesus was pushed out a long time ago. We're distracted by distraction satellite TV. Isn't that what DSTV stands for? Right. We've pushed out at our homes, and this is what we want to actually see at our homes. We want to have that testimony of someone who has been born again at the table. We want to have that at our house. We want to have this testimony of this person who serves from having spent time with the Word and being motivated from that place. And we want to have that devotion, that pouring out of something precious, like a year's worth of wages being poured out for Jesus. It's not for the church. It's not for even missions. Always being poured out for Jesus. It's at that table that I want to sit. Not at the table that's trying to break down and figure out, should there be light, should there be smoke? I don't know. Like, I don't have a smoke machine. We don't have lights. It's fine. I'm just here to pour out my oil. Right? Are you here to pour out your oil? Is your life pouring out oil? What do we see in this story? I want to go to the last slide. Three at the table for the one. That's what we want to ask ourselves. Is my life a resurrected life? I remember this story. I had this conversation when I was at university with a lady. And she would say, are you in that church where when they get baptized, then we just don't see them again? And she wasn't saying like, literally don't see them anymore, but you just don't see them in the places they used to be anymore. That's like Lazarus walking around, isn't it? You know, when you have that life, that when you go through the water, you're dead, buried, and resurrected in Christ, that's baptism. We want to see that. So maybe that's you this morning. You're saying, well, I actually have not gone through that. Or maybe like Mike Martha, you're distracted by many things. You have not gotten your priority right. See, the invitation to all of us Marthas, we're all Marthas in a sense, right? Is come and spend time with the Word and from that place serve. That's what we want to take out here this morning. And then obviously, Mary, the passionate sacrifice. Each one of us is called to pour out oil. Each one of us. Something precious that only you can bring. That flavor, that scent in your house, in your workplace. That's what's happening at the table. That's the dinner Jesus is having with his people and what he wants to have with us. And that's where I want to leave it this morning. I don't know where you are. Maybe none of this made any sense to you. That's fine. I just wanted to look at the story, and I wanted to say, look, this is what I see. This is what God's speaking to me about. He's saying, are you the critical one? Or are you the devoted one? Right? So maybe we can just turn to one another, just while we keep that last slide up. You know, actually, before we do that, there's a testimony that is not at this table. And that's sometimes when things do not go. You do not get resurrection in the family. You do not see the breakthrough. And that's, I want to just point out Romans 8:28, which says, he makes all things work for the good of those who believe. He's talking about there, come to the table and hold on to the fact that he will make whatever is happening right now transform you more into the image of his son. Right? Because these are good stories. The resurrection is a good story for Lazarus. It becomes a problematic story for him later because then they want to kill him. Right? Mary's got a better story here than when she was frustrated by the distraction. But maybe that's not your experience this morning. What holds true for each one of us is in those moments where we are not yet seeing things, is that he is faithful to finish that work, to transform us, to conform us to the image of his son. And some of it we may only see in eternity. But he's good for it. Amen. So let's turn to one another and just look at these three and maybe just check yourself. Where are you at? Can we turn to one another and say, this is where I'm at? You're going to have like 2 minutes. Okay, can you stand with me, please, and as we relate to these lives that show us something about the Christian life, I want to remind us that all of this is a response to who Jesus is. All of their lives was pointing to who Jesus is, what he has done. And in our lives, the danger is for us to try and respond in this way, but what we haven't done is we haven't spent time at the feet of Jesus. We haven't spent time listening to his word, responding to what he has done. So wherever you are this morning, and whatever you're trusting for, and maybe it's just coming again and saying, Lord, you have done a resurrection in my life. Let my life reflect that. Right? Maybe it's as simple as that. Maybe it's even more simple. Lord, here is my devotion. Maybe it's not everybody's flavor, but it's what I have. Right? Stop looking at what someone else is bringing. He's after what you have. So I want to pray for us. So Father, as we come and we just lay our hearts, as maybe we've been challenged, maybe we've seen this morning, we've seen like, whoa, I've been aligning with that ministry of criticism. God, will you come and do a resurrection in our lives? Will you come and show us what you have called us to pour out? What devotion you have called us to pour out so that those around us can smell that, can be impacted by it. What service you have called us to do from that place of sitting at your feet. So Father, I pray for each one here this morning that's hearing this word and whoever hears this word, that there would be a highlight of something that you're drawing us more to because of what you already have done. That before we fight for Jesus in the public space, that we would have Jesus in our private space, Lord, at our table, in our homes, in our relationships, in our friendships, in our workspaces. So Father, we thank you that this is what you come to do. Amen. Amen. If you feel like there's something that you just need to pray with someone about, even if it didn't come out in the word, you're welcome to come to the front to pray with someone. There will be people to minister here. Also, you're welcome to grab the person right next to you. They are a minister for the Lord, right? So it's a shorter distance to the person on your left or your right, but you're also welcome to come to the front. We're here to serve you. We're here to love you. And for the rest, you're also welcome to continue ministering to one another with a cup of hot coffee. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and walk in his name. Amen.